This is the lesson that you've all been waiting for. There's been a lot of discussion, and I want to tell you, it's been a huge blessing to me that there's been so much discussion about what we've been talking about, because it tells me that you care, that you want to get this right, that you seek the Lord's leading in all of this, and that is just a huge blessing for so many folks in our culture and our world around us. We have the one extreme or the other. The one extreme, it's like, that's just a bunch of hooey. It's a bunch of superstition. Forget about it. And on the other hand, those who are just, you know, drawn into the paranormal and ghosts and all of that. So, but we're where we should be, where we're seeking the Lord's leading and the Lord's will in all of this. So thank you for that. We will start with the homework. And if you have your homework in front of you, great. If you don't, I did hand out some leftovers that I had this morning. So here's how first of all, let me do a little bit of background. We're talking to, for those who are new or haven't been here, this is a series that we started in October on the subject of spiritual warfare. And we're using the model that the Puritans used in thinking about spiritual warfare, where we talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we started out in the fall with the world, and then we talked about the flesh. And now we're spending a fair amount of time on the devil. And there are a number of reasons for that. One is that there just seems to be an increase in weird activity that seems to reflect evil in our world today. And we want to have our understanding correct. We want to have a clear understanding of what the Bible tells us. We do not want to impose or inject our own inferences and make those as if they're from the Bible. So we just want to be really cautious and careful about how we do this and mindful of every aspect of God's Word. So that's what we're focusing on. We'll talk about the devil. There's several parts to it. We've started out talking about Satan proper. Now we're doing the subject of demons. We'll do a 5 minutes or maybe one full lesson on Genesis 6, where the sons of God, as it's sometimes interpreted in Genesis 6, married the daughters of men. And that just has created a whole world of thought and fiction and nonfiction and weirdness. So we'll look at that. Then we're going to talk about deliverance ministry, which is really maps to what we'll be talking about today a little bit. And then finally, we're talking about some common satanic lies that actually, unfortunately, many who profess to be followers of Christ can get sucked in and believe in those lies because they're just so common. So that's the overall outline. Today's question is, can Christians be demonized? And so we're going to do that in several parts. Number one, we'll talk about the immunity model, and then we'll talk about the indwelling sin and the Holy Spirit, and then we'll talk about the invasion model, and then that'll get us where we want to go. To get us started on the immunity model, we're going to turn to our homework from last week. And it wasn't a real difficult homework, because basically you checked a box in one column or the other as you went down the list of words. And so even if you don't, if you kind of remember, you don't have your sheet in front of you, you don't kind of remember, I'm actually starting with number 6, and it goes right on down through to number 14. I'm not tall enough to get up above that, and besides there's no marker board up there. So, but we can start with number 6. And here's how I'd like to try to do this is that look at your homework sheet or think about it and figure out where was the first word where you actually started with the idea of unbelievers only. In other words, were believers dropped off? So, and I know there's going to be some back and forth on the way down the list, but I just want to talk about the first time that you picked unbelievers only. So how many picked unbelievers only at item 6 or above? So influence or above. Anybody start there? Okay, so we'll say 0 for that, okay? How many for the first time as you go down included unbelievers only for the word obsession? We got 1, 2, raise your hand high so I can see.
Can you define that?
No. Or,
okay.
No. And I'm not being snarky. Yeah. I am purposely not, yeah, because I just want you to take, how does that word hit you? And then we're gonna simplify it and unpack.
Definition. I'm not trying to be.
No, and that's why I just, you know, this is a Rorschach test. You know, it's a little, however it hits you, just boom. That's what we're looking for.
I won't answer my next question, man.
Probably a good thing. Okay. So I think I saw three. So three for the first time. How many for the first time included torment as your first time for unbelievers only? Okay. Zero. How many attack for unbelievers only?
At the torment, you put one up there.
Okay.
Three.
We got three.
Four.
All right. How many for the first time on the word attack? Okay, zero, unless I turn my back and then people start shouting. Okay, how many first time on the word invasion? Okay, here we go, okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. 24, that's a ding, 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 ding. Okay, all right, how about control? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 12, okay, subjugation. We got 1, 2, 3. Thank you. You're required to do whatever the demon tells you to do.
You're subject to them.
No.
You're subject to them. Pardon me?
Unbelievers only on there?
Yeah, for the first time.
I'm on there too.
Okay.
But for the first time, we got to remember this is a progression.
Yeah. Four. Okay. Inhabitation. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, you already.
I'm not asking anything. I'm just raising my hand.
Well, to be counted or to ask a question?
Unbelievers only.
Okay.
It's the first time you did it.
But you already took one up here. You already did one up here.
Oh!
Okay, here we go. This is going great. Okay. Possession. Last one. Possession. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay. Okay. So, a couple of things to notice. Notice number one, that it's all up and down the board. In other words, it's not, shall we say, it's not all that clear as you look at some of these words. And that's because the Bible, you see the word daimonizomai, 13 times in Matthew and Mark, and in the ESV, half the time it's written possession, and the other half it's oppression. And there's a number of reasons why this can be confusing. First of all, the Bible gives categories, like this person is demon-possessed or the demon needs to be casted out. But it doesn't give diagnostic criteria. It doesn't give us a protocol. How do we arrive at that? So we just have to kind of look at things that are going on and we have to kind of figure it out based on what's in front of us. But the Bible doesn't give us diagnostic criteria. The other thing is that a person is a unified whole, but we have a body and a soul, and these overlap, and so we think they're separate understandings. Body and soul is different, and yet they're very connected. We have, you know, when I have something bad going on in my mind, it can actually affect my whole body, my nervous system, my muscles, and everything else. If I'm very anxious, it can cause all kinds of problems. By the same token, if I'm having a serious problem, whether it's an operation, whatever it is, that affects my thinking and affects my anxiety. And so there's a lot of overlap. And then you have the overlap between sin and suffering. We talked about, the first time we started talking about this, we said, well, yeah, in the Bible, in some cases, it's very clear those were brought to Jesus, for example, some who were demonized and some who were in need of healing. So physical healing and demonization issues, they're treated separately. Sometimes they're treated together. And so how do we unpack that? We don't have the insight many times to figure out and sort it out. And then the last thing is, let's be really clear about this. The whole project of demons is to create confusion. And so if the demons can create confusion about any of this, it's a W, it's a win for the demon. So we don't want to be sucked into the confusion. We want to take a step back and prayerfully seek God's word and try to apply as much wisdom. So, on the back of your handout, today's handout, the top half, I have simplified this just for purposes of discussion. I have simplified this into four categories. So the first category, and you can see this on the far left, the first category is ordinary temptation. And so I ask the question, are demons involved in ordinary temptation? Yes, I mean, that's their project. The second level is a little more intense, and this is external oppression. Heightened, targeted, circumstantial pressure from demonic forces, often through external affliction, discouragement, accusation, or environmental pressure, satanic external pressure on circumstances, body, or emotions may be severe, but it's external. So that's the second case. So the first two categories are external. One is ordinary temptation. Another is more invasive or more oppressive, where demons want to have a larger influence. In fact, there is a sense of the demonic forces wanting to sort of connect to the flesh side, the sarx in the Greek, the flesh side of our nature, not the regenerative understanding of our nature or side of our nature. And I'm going like this, like they're separate. Of course, we're talking about ideas and concepts, and you can't find, well, this part of my heart is regenerated and this part over here is not. It doesn't work that way. But we have this model of understanding. We have a residual sin nature that has been crucified but is not dead. And we call it the sarx or the flesh. And there is some sense that demonic forces, they want to connect with that part of who we are. They can't connect with the regenerated part, but they want to connect with the sin nature part. And so that's how we get that category. Any questions on that category? Yes, please. Karen.
Would an example of that be a believer being torn into what we know to be sinful, acceptance of sinful lifestyle, and as we know so much of that is happening right now, would that be demonic oppression when we see the college kid begin to think, some of these things I'm hearing here are okay. Some of this might be true. Is that an example of that oppression, external oppression?
It's a connection. There is a sense that the demonic forces want to connect with, and of course, when we talk about the world presents itself, cosmos, which we get the word cosmetics, the world presents itself as a beautiful fruit hanging from the tree, basically. And then we said the world of flesh, the devil, the flesh has an impulse to look at that and say, oh, that looks wonderful. And then what happens is we have a sense that demonic forces want to get in the mix and want to help propel us in the wrong direction. Dan and then Robert.
One of the things too, where it's like you can be under bad teaching, where the teaching is basically your sins are forgiven as far as the east is or the west. So people abuse grace because they're under bad teaching. Instead of walking as obedient as we possibly can according to the word of God with a repentant heart, some people believe a bad teaching, and that can be encompassed in that also.
Absolutely, absolutely. Thank you, Robert.
The devil cannot make our body do anything because he's not human. He's not of the world. He's only a spirit. And he can only influence our mind. He cannot control our body.
Robert, if he can influence our mind, he can control our body. I'm not being, but I mean, you're right, but there's
only
that.
If you give him.
That's correct. And in 2 weeks, Nancy and I won't be here next week, but in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about footholds. And that's where we're going to get into that subject very much. Let me move on to the next two. The next two are internal. And this is where there was a lot of crossover in the homework. So the next category is entrenchment. If you think about World War I and the trenches, and the soldiers would come, they'd build a trench, and they would be entrenched. They're kind of stuck there, because if you pop your head up above the trench, what's going to happen? You know, bad things are going to happen. So they're kind of stalled out, and that was a huge problem in World War I, is all these hundreds of thousands of soldiers on both sides stalled out in these trenches, and yet there they were. They were on foreign territory. They had conquered some territory, but it's almost like Ukraine and Russia. Russia has conquered some territory, but they can't seem to, they're just stalled out. And so entrenchment is the idea that a believer gives Satan a foothold, and we'll talk about foothold in 2 weeks, through unrepented sin, and that's number one, unrepented sin, trauma, lies believed, occult activity, or habitual patterns, whether it was pornography or any other kinds of habitual patterns. This is internal influence, not ownership or indwelling of the regenerate nature. So this is the first external category. And then the next one is severe demonization, deep internal entanglement or invasive influence without ownership. Notice that that's mentioned both in number three and number four. Without ownership. What do we mean by ownership? We mean ultimate title and control and sovereignty. And a believer, their ultimate control and sovereignty is to the Lord. End of story. No ifs, ands, or buts. So this is not possession in the sense of ownership. So that begins to pick up some of these that are here, but it kind of simplifies it into two categories. Now, this is the fun part. We're going to have, this is the fun part. Just fasten your seatbelts because this is great. We're on our way. So if we want to put it on a scale, we look at ordinary temptation and external oppression, and those are external. So we kind of think about those as just two different levels or degrees of external influence or oppression or attack or attempt on the part of the enemies. The next two are more internal, entrenchment and severe demonization. And what we're seeing, and this is kind of what Bob and I were talking about, is Robert and I, is that we don't have diagnostic criteria, but we seem to notice that there are more and more severe symptoms of some kind of invasion control going on there. And whether it's, you know, as Robert and I were talking about, it's whether it's, you know, there's an influence on my mind and it's then exhibited in other parts of my body, or it's actually some level of physical taking over of parts of my body. That's what the severe demonization is trying to capture, is there are these symptoms. What do we do about that? And so I haven't asked you to like vote on, you know, three and four. I'm just saying these are different categories that we observe experientially. And remember, a couple of weeks ago, we went through a whole bunch of Bible verses that said there's a difference between position and experience. Our position, justified before the Lord, righteous in the righteousness of Christ, that's a positional situation. It's not going to change. It's never going to change. As we read in our focus verse, nothing ever will ever take us off of that. Even if somebody has dementia and they start cussing up a storm, or they act like, you know, they were never saved. No, I'm sorry. Once saved, always saved. End of story. Last week we spent half the whole lesson talking about the preservation of the saints. So what we're talking about, entrenchment and severe diminution, we're talking about experience, we're talking about symptoms, but we're not talking about position or status, because ownership, I'm just going to use a metaphor of a firewall. There's this huge firewall between a believer and a non-believer, and behind that firewall is possession and ownership, and believers are protected behind the firewall. What we've been talking about, hopefully, is not that, but we've been kind of wrestling with, what about believers and unbelievers this side of the firewall? Not talking about position, we're talking about experience. And that's where, you know, the whole idea of the demons and the devil, it can get pretty confusing. But we have to keep in mind, even just put that off, put it this way, leave us sit there, leave our demons sit there for just a minute, because we want to remember the fact that there is this firewall. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I mean, every one of these verses are mic drop verses. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace. Does that mean we don't sin? No, it means that the rulership, the sovereignty, the position is righteous in Christ, and that's never going to change.
That's right.
Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Does that mean we don't sin? No. Does that mean we don't get tempted? No. But what it does mean at the end of the day is we belong to God. End of story. And we had our focus verse today, which is just another mic drop verse. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers, bad angels, good angels, doesn't matter, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, referencing the demonic world, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us. They will try, but they won't be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the verse that is often pointed to when we talked last week about the immunity model, that is to say that there is some sense at some point that demons cannot affect us at some level. Oftentimes, this verse is pointed to, in particular, 1 Corinthians 6:20. But let me read the whole passage, at least going back to verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? And that's where we get in this spatial idea that leads us into the immunity model, which is, if people are settled there, look, this stuff is not that clear, and it may well be that that's your best understanding. But read the rest of it. You were bought with a price. So you belong to God. You were bought with a price. The price was paid at the cross.
Yes, it is.
And thank you, Lamart. And so something is going on there, that there's a permanence. And so we're going to sort that out. We have just enough time to sort that out. Last one I want to take a look at is, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So let's go back to our chart, our little graph. So the first two categories, for the most part, kind of a consensus. We can say that both believers and unbelievers endure, based on the descriptions in my little back of the handout, endure ordinary temptation and external oppression. For the most part, these two categories, we have kind of a consensus that followers of Christ can find themselves attacked at these levels, okay, for the most part. The question comes along is, what about the next category? And so the immunity model kind of puts up a wall of some kind that says that unbelievers only can be affected at these two levels, okay? And that's the immunity model. That's where there is some differences or whatever. But you came to the right place. You're at the right time in the right place. I'm going to sort this thing out for good right now, okay? And the way I'm going to do it is, for those of you who are engineers, I apologize for the lousy job I'm doing with the proper symbols and everything for flow charts and decision trees. But we're going to use a little flow chart. I know it's hard to read on the bottom of the back of your handout, but we'll look at it on the screen and we'll take it one step at a time. The question is, can a Christian be demonized? And as Dan has pointed out, it's all about the definitions. And that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Did I get your voice right? I'm not sure. I'm not trying to channel, you know. So here's the question. By demonized, do you mean possessed? And when we see the word possessed, the word possessed as we use it today is technically not the word as it's translated possessed in most translations of the New Testament, because the word possessed, which is a translation of demonizomai, which doesn't mean full control. So there's two definitions of possessed. One is the popular understanding, the way we understand it. Nothing wrong with understanding it that way. In fact, let's understand it that way. Possessed means control. Possessed means you got me. Possessed means you own me. Okay? That's the popular definition. We're going to work with that. And so, do you mean the popular meaning, including ownership and control, or do you mean oppressed, which is another translation of the word demonizomai, as used in the New Testament, which it means no ownership. In fact, the word itself means no ownership. We're going to go with the popular definition. Can a Christian be demonized? If we're asking the question, can a Christian be possessed, based on what we normally understand as the word possession, the answer is no. No. And if you came away last week or 2 weeks ago or whatever thinking that I was promoting something else, then I apologize, you didn't get me right, because the answer is no. Possession of a believer cannot happen when we talk about possession as ownership and control. So what if we mean something just this side of ownership and control, which is the way demonizomai actually is meant in Greek? So we mean oppressed at whatever level, short of possession, whatever level, oppressed. Well, in order to answer that question, we have to ask another question. And the other question is the armor of God in place?
Right.
Has the armor of God been put on? That's the question we have to ask. If the armor of God is in place, can a follower of Christ be oppressed if the armor of God is in place? No, that's the whole point of the armor of God. All of the armor of God, but in particular the shield of faith. What if the armor... Now, here's where we got in, and Gary and I had a little conversation about this last time, and I appreciate Gary bringing up the question. Gary asked a question, and my response was, what if the armor of God is not in place? Remember, it says put on. That means we have a choice. So what if we don't put on the armor of God? Well, what are we doing? Then we're opening ourselves up to something. What is it? Now we get to what we're talking about. It's decision tree. Now we get, what is our understanding of the Holy Spirit? And, you know, we could do a whole lesson on that, and I would love to. In fact, a brother and I have been going over a whole book on the Holy Spirit recently. But do we have a spatial or spiritual only understanding of the Holy Spirit? By spatial, I mean, do we have the sense that the Holy Spirit and evil cannot exist in the same place? There's like two different spaces. So it's a spatial view. And if there is a spatial view, then the question is, can a Christian be demonized? The answer would be no, because there cannot be in the same space demons and the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the spatial view. That's what we talked about last week. Now, I'm gonna offer some cautions on the spatial view. And please take these as cautions, okay? What if the armor of God is not in place? Then the spatial view would say there's no coexistence. So somehow there is a barrier between external and internal. And the barrier is that would say the believers are protected behind kind of a no coexistence wall. Okay? I mean, that's kind of what we're saying. Is there's a point at which the demons stop having access, and that point is some kind of internal point. And again, it comes from this idea of your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about the temple of the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy of Holies, where there is no sin, except even when the high priest went in. Was the high priest a sinner?
Yeah.
Yes. So, but the rest of the temple, yeah, there was sin. That's where we had all the sacrifices. So there was sin and temple going on in the same space. And so a little bit of caution about the spatial motif. The reason I want to be cautious about that is because the Holy Spirit is a spirit. And so if we think about the Holy Spirit residing in a believer, then that is a spirit. And the question is there an indwelling that is locational, that they can't be in the same place? And the answer is basically, that's that question is, the Spirit dwells in you, but the flesh is still present.
Yes.
Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, both are going on in the same place. The Spirit indwells the new man. The sin indwells the old man. There is this idea of the regenerative self, and there is the non-regenerative self that we're still struggling with. These are moral spheres, not spatial compartments. I don't have sin in this pocket and the Holy Spirit in this pocket. So, just be cautious. The spatial motif, which says they can't be in the same place, tends to assign physical properties to non-physical beings. Spirits do not occupy space. It tends to ignore the biblical reality of indwelling sin. The Spirit already exists with remaining corruption. It misunderstands the nature of the Spirit's indwelling. Indwelling is covenantal, not locational. It obscures the real reasons demons cannot possess with ownership believers, not because of space, but because of ownership, dominion, and union of Christ. It clutters up our understanding of the gospel. So we just want to be really careful. A couple more cautions, and then Dallas, I'll come back to you. If the Spirit cannot exist with evil in the same space, then we have to think about how he can indwell any sinning believer. For every believer is remaining corruption. Every believer sins daily. The flesh remains until glorification. Sanctification itself is a process that takes into account present sin. Okay, Dallas.
Regarding the term that's being used, coexistence.
Right.
Number one, you're referring to coexistence of humans and the Holy Spirit.
I am, exactly, yes. But then I said, we already have the Holy Spirit and sin coexisting.
Okay, yeah. You know, I was looking at the Apostle Paul talking about two different things at work in his members.
That's exactly right. Thank you. Okay. All right, now I'm going to fly past a few slides just to get to, well, okay, I want to get to the invasion model. Okay, so here's the invasion model. Same flow chart. We're not using the term, we're not referring to the term possessed as popularly used, which includes ownership. Instead, we're talking about demonizomai, and we're asking if the armor of God is in place. And if not, then we have to ask, do we have a spatial or spiritual-only understanding of the Holy Spirit? Well, the spiritual-only understanding of the Holy Spirit means that, yes, there can be invasion because the armor of God was not put up. There can be invasion short of, hear me now, short of possession or ownership. In fact, that's referring back to the word demonizomai, which is short of possession or ownership, as we would understand it today. So what happens is, if we say there's no coexistence wall, all there is the firewall, then we have to add, and there's no armor of God put up, then we have to ask, then we have to be open to all of these possibilities short of ownership and short of control. And I'm going to give you a couple of metaphors, and then we have to work with. One metaphor is the idea of adverse possession, otherwise known as squatter's rights. In Michigan, if somebody trespasses onto somebody's land and controls it, and controls it for 15 years, openly and visibly controls it, what happens? They become the owner. Until that moment, they are squatters. What we're saying is there is no squatter's rights, there is no adverse possession that leads to title. If the Holy Spirit, if we are regenerated and the Holy Spirit is alive in us and we stand righteous before God in Christ's righteousness, then there is, in Romans, our focus verse, there is no, even though there is attack, there is no way that demon or any of those demons can own us and that they can control us completely.
That's right.
Demons are squatters. They never gain squatters' rights. They have no ownership. And another example, just real quickly, is today when we buy a house or any kind of real estate, we'll talk about home ownership, it includes in our Western understanding what we call a bundle of rights, such as possession control, exclusive access, quiet enjoyment, and the right to sell or bequeath. That is today's modern way of thinking about home ownership. In the medieval ages, for example, in England, you had something that is a little bit more like demonizomai, in that peasants could have all of the rights of ownership. They can live there, they can keep people out, they can bequeath it to their children, all of the rights of ownership except for one thing, title. Who owns the title? The lord over the land, small l. And that's why when you go to Scotland today, we have all this beautiful vacant land. Why? Because royalty owns it. And the most that can happen is that non-royalty can rent it. They can get permission to rent it, and they're not squatters. They have all kinds of rights, but they never actually have title. So it's just another way of thinking about infiltration, invasion, inhabitation, whatever. It doesn't matter. Demons are squatters, and Christ is the owner, end of story, end of the subject. So demons have no title. no covenantal claim, no right of possession, no legal standing, no authority to exclude Christ, no power to transfer ownership, and no dominion over the regenerative nature. I don't care if they're shaking, if they're foaming at the mouth, if they're levitating. It doesn't matter to me. If they're saved, if they're believers, if they're regenerate, God still owns them.
That's right.
And it doesn't matter. And by the way, and I don't have time today. I'll talk about it, and we'll talk about footholds in 2 weeks. But you really can't tell the difference of the crossover between external and internal. Because as Robert was saying, it all begins to blend together. It's all in the mind. It's all in the physical. And you can't really, the Bible doesn't give us a diagnostic to even unpack that. It doesn't ask us to unpack that. All it does is it reminds us that no matter what can happen. Now, I'll talk next week. Why this is really important, because we don't want to take any possibility of any kind of attack, invasion, subordination. We don't want to take that off the table as a prayer item. If we have somebody who we understand, fruit of the Spirit, they appear in all respects to be a follower of Christ, and then all of a sudden there seems to show some other signs of demonic influence. This happens. Data-wise, there are cases where this happens. We don't want to put ourselves in a position to say, "Well, no, I'm not going to move into a deliverance kind of prayer because you know what we call that? We say, well, maybe they were never saved. You know, we call that the real Scotsman fallacy. The real Scot, you know what it is? The real Scotsman fallacy. The real Scotsman is a Scotsman never puts sugar in their porridge." So then we have this Scotsman who puts sugar in their porridge. And so we correct it. We say, no real Scotsman puts sugar in their porridge. So we go back to redefine. Well, maybe they weren't saved again. That's the Scotsman's fallacy. We want to be really careful about asserting the Scotsman's fallacy just because we see some bad things happening. My last thing I'll point out, and then we'll see you in 2 weeks, talk about footholds. This is going to, it'll be wild. I gave you this quote from a book written originally. It was part of a dissertation at Dallas Seminary, but then a year later in 1952 it was published under the title Biblical Demonology by Merrill Unger. We have half a dozen of his books in our library and or bookstore, you know, commentaries and all that on the Bible. Very solid biblical writer, wrote over 50 books. This quote, the very nature of the believer's salvation as embracing regenerating, sealing, indwelling, and filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, placing him in Christ eternally and unforfeitably, is sufficient explanation why he is not liable to demonic or demon inhabitation. Now, when we think about inhabitation, we're crossing into the internal. Okay? Here's what he said in 1977 after having all kinds of missionaries write to him and saying, in the foreign field where you have witch doctors and all kinds of occult and demonic activity going on, you have people coming to faith in Christ. They exercise the fruit of the Spirit. They're growing in Christ. They're in the Word. They're in prayer. They're in the local church. And then all of a sudden, it's like they're hit with a demonic attack. And the missionaries are writing to Merrill Unger and they say, no, wait a minute. The data doesn't support what you're saying. Be really careful about that. So in 1977, after he studied this, he actually wrote another book on demons in 1977. This is what he wrote. This is a quote from his book in 1977. In biblical demonology, which was first published in 1952, the position was taken that only unbelievers are exposed to demonization. But in the intervening years, numbers of letters and reports of cases of demon invasion of believers have come to me from missionaries in various parts of the world. The position taken in biblical demonology was inferred. Inferred. We talked about that verse from 2 Corinthians. There's an inference that leads us to the spatial understanding. The position taken in biblical demonology was inferred, since Scripture does not clearly settle the question. And Grudem, Fred Dickinson, there's a whole raft of other authors and theologians, not because what they say makes it true, but their experience has been, we started out thinking that there cannot be any kind of internal assault, and we've ended up saying that was too quick, we were too quick to run to that conclusion, because demonic attacks can exhibit themselves as being internal. And we want to leave on the table the opportunity to pray for those people and to deal with that as a demonic attack, and to not use the Scotsman fallacy and say, well, they were never a Christian in the first place. So that's what we'll do the next time. I'll take one question. I've run over. I apologize. Yes, Dan.
Could you put that back up again? Sorry.
Yep, or you can download it. This one, you can download all the slides from at the bottom of the from the handout, the website there, my dumping ground. Daniel.
So, you know, obviously oppression and possession, demonic activity is real. Many people are attributed, oh, the devil made me do it, the prefix, the devil made me do it, but it's actually their sinfulness in the flesh that they're embracing, and it's a and that is sin nature versus oppression or whatever. So there you have to have discernment on, yeah. on that.
So I'm just going to leave you with one word, supercharged. You have a sin nature, it can be supercharged sure. with demonic influence. Sure. Let me pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for all of the assurance that we get from our verse, focus verse from Romans. Let us let that be carried in our hearts today as we go to worship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.